Reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 14. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and don't even deserve to be called one, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked even harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it is I or they, that is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. May God have the blessing to the reading of His word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us in the next few moments to give this time to you, to allow our thoughts to be your thoughts. Lord, I pray that you'll be with me this day, that you give me your anointing, that the words that I say and the meditations that are in my heart would be yours. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So how many of you this morning would agree that Christopher Columbus, when he set out on August the 3rd, 1492, that he knew with absolute certainty that the earth was round? Every scholar at the day of his day agreed that the earth was flat. They thought he was crazy as he set out, and I can't imagine if you had everybody telling you that the earth was flat, but you believed that the earth was round, you got in a boat and you headed out across the ocean, how many spotters would you have up on the mast looking as far as their eye could see so that you didn't go right off the end of the earth and fall off into the black abyss? Now, you believe one thing, but it takes a whole other story to put it into action and actually get in the boat, start sailing across the ocean toward the unknown. See, he believed something, but you know he had to have had just a little teeny bit of doubt back in the back of his mind. Would you agree? There was a little doubt, but he was convinced that the earth was round, and so he set out and he headed toward the horizon. He did not allow the things not yet seen to get in control of him. He wanted to believe what he believed. Hebrews 11:1 says this, it says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for, and the assurance of what we do not see." In 1950s, there were talk about this possibility of moon travel. They thought that there was a possibility that they would land somebody on the moon someday. And I think it was in 1957 that the Russians set a satellite into orbit, Sputnik 1. And then all of a sudden in 1961, President John F. Kennedy got on and for a joint session of Congress and said before the end of the decade, we were going to put a person on the moon. And when they began to say that, everybody looked at him and they thought he was crazy, they thought it was impossible, they thought it was unrealistic that anybody would ever set foot on the moon. But on July 20th, 1969, Apollo 11 landed on the moon. Actual real humans stepped out on the moon. Their footprints are still sitting there in the dust right now because they landed on the moon. People believed that it was impossible for the human body to actually run a sub-4-minute mile. They thought it was going to be impossible. People were trying and trying and trying, and it was actually in 1954 when Roger Bannister broke the sub-4-minute mile. He did it in 3:59.4. The barrier that had stood for years was now crushed. In fact, in the 2016 Rio Olympics, every person participating in the mile ran a sub-4-minute mile. The 13th place finisher from Kenya, Ronald Kimoi, ran it in 3:56.76. What is considered undoable is now doable. For the impossible to become possible, you have to believe it is possible. Amen? For the impossible to become possible. This is an interesting thing. I had a phone call this week by a guy named Andy. He called the church. And he started telling me a story about how that Josh had known him and that Josh had told him that he had to get free of his addictions. And Josh told him, if you want to get free of your addictions, you got to call Pastor Jim. You got to talk to him. He knows how to get you connected. And I got on the phone and it's the same conversation I'm having with you this morning, that if for you to overcome addictions in your life, you got to believe that it's possible, right? What you think is impossible, because now you've been racked with drug abuse for 13 years of your life, you got to believe that there's a possibility of a different future out there in time and space. Amen? For you to overcome, you must conceive of it, you must believe it before you can achieve it. You have to conceive that it can be true. Then you got to believe it can be true. Then you got to go out and achieve the impossible. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark where a man comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus to help his son. He said, "My son has convulsions and he's had it from childhood. And every time he gets near fire or water, it seems like he has a convulsion. He falls into the fire, he falls into the water, and is threatening to kill him and take his life." And he tells Jesus, says, "If you can help us, please help us." And he says, "If you can." He said, "Everything is possible for those that believe." Then he tells him, the man tells Jesus, "Well, help us then." And he says, basically this, "I do believe, and help me overcome my unbelief." That's what he says. See, I think that we have that in our lives. We have both faith and doubt at the same time, don't we? We have both faith and doubt, and that prayer that he just prayed, "I do believe, and help me overcome my unbelief," can be a prayer that you and I pray every day, right? Because we're living in a place of faith, and faith requires action, but sometimes we doubt so much that we don't take the steps of faith necessary and do the actions that we desire. There's a struggle between faith and doubt, and we're told in Matthew's gospel, it seems like the disciples had that struggle too. They went to Galilee, to the mountaintop where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, it says they worshiped him, but then it says, but some doubted. They had a struggle with doubt too. We read in Luke's account that Jesus appeared to the disciples who've been barricaded. They barricaded themselves behind a locked door. They were scared that they were going to have retribution for following after Jesus. They were there hiding in fear. There were people who served the risen Lord. They hadn't yet seen him. Jesus comes into the room, and this is what he says. He says, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise up in your mind? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's me. Touch me and see. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones like me as I have." Even though they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection, they still had their doubts. Doubts were right there along with them. Why are we talking about doubt? Because today we celebrate the most life-altering reality that ever occurred on planet Earth. The first followers of Jesus made the most astonishing claim that the physical body of Jesus was resurrected from the grave. All claims to Jesus being the Messiah rest on this single historical phenomenon. All of them rest on Jesus being who he says he is. That the power of God literally exists and could do anything that the human mind can conceive rests in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. That he can resurrect Jesus from the dead, he can also resurrect our lives from the graves that we make of them. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost was based on the fact that God raised this Jesus to life and that we are all witnesses of it. We are all witnesses of it. Look around the room. Look at the people sitting next to you. Gave them a high five a little bit ago and tell them we are all witnesses of it. Look right now. Say it together. We are all witnesses of it. We are all witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. How are we witnesses of Jesus' resurrection? Because the power that Jesus began at the resurrection is also the power available to us in our lives. It gives us hope that the relationships that we have can be resurrected, right? How many here have had a broken relationship before? One that you never thought was going to be able to be resurrected and you wanted to give up hope and walk away. Have you been there? Yeah. But if you believe in the power of the resurrection, you believe that if God can somehow get into that relationship, that it can be resurrected and something new can happen. How many of you have had trouble with your finances before? Anybody had that trouble? You've had trouble with finances. They've gone the wrong way. But you believe that if somehow Jesus gets involved, that somehow the power of God can turn around your financial systems. It's not going to be without faith and action, though, right? Finances aren't just going to immediately turn around, are they? God's not just going to breathe a whole lot of money right into your situation. But if you believe in the power of God and you trust him along the way, and if you're faithful with where you're going, he can resurrect and have new possibilities in your finances. It goes on and on and on. We could keep talking about the power of the resurrection, but in every circumstance, if you believe in who Jesus says he is, you also have to believe that he can resurrect things that somehow look dead. Do you have things that look dead in your life? that don't give you joy anymore? But do you really believe in Jesus? Do you really believe that you're witnesses of the resurrection? If you look at something that appears to be dead and you believe in the power of the resurrection, you also have to believe that He can resurrect those things too. He can resurrect things that we think we need to give up on. N.T. Wright, one of the famous 20th century theologians, says this. He said, if you take away the story of Jesus' birth, you may lose a couple chapters of Luke and Matthew. But if you take away the resurrection, you lose the whole New Testament, and maybe many of the early church fathers. I was reading through a few things. I found a transition that a guy made. He was a scientist. He came from being an atheist to now being a person who believes in Jesus Christ. His name is Francis Collins. He gave a PBS interview, and this is some of the things he said. He said, it took me a while to really feel comfortable sharing my experience with other people in the scientific world. I was happy to talk about coming to know Jesus and with my family, with people who are not in the scientific arena. But like most scientists, I really feared that since I accepted the spiritual worldview, that I'd be somehow perceived as somebody who'd gone a little soft. He said, and that this new worldview that I had taken on was not compatible with the rigorous, show me the data attitude that a scientist is supposed to have toward all things. He said, now I might say that particular conclusion in and of itself is completely false. There'll never be scientific proof of God's existence. Science explores the natural, and God is outside of the natural order. So there's not going to be no substitute for you making a decision to believe. Not based upon scientific data or absolute data-driven proof. It's based upon your belief, which requires faith and action. So you and I could sit around waiting for some kind of scientific proof. But Jesus told the disciples, think about this. He told them, touch me and you will see, but they still had doubts. They touched the resurrected Lord. They still doubted because they didn't believe. See, we discover Jesus and the power of the resurrection through intentionally participating in the life and mission of Jesus here on earth. How do you participate in the power of the resurrection? You join Jesus on His mission in this world. That's how you participate in the power of the resurrection. When the disciples asked Jesus what they did, they knew that faith had power. They knew that. They could see it. When these small people that looked insignificant in the world came up to Jesus and they had a little faith, something great and amazing happened. People were healed, right? So they saw this happening around them. They said, Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus reminded them that an abundance of faith is not necessary. He says in Luke 17:6, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted to the sea, and it would be transplanted into the sea. So it's not as much about how much faith you have, but how much of what you have you commit to action. You don't have to have an overabundance of faith. You don't have to wait around for faith to just be stirred up in you. You have to take the little bit of faith that you have and put it into action. And the action that He's asking you to put it into is loving and serving the people around you. That's what it means to be a Christian disciple, a follower of Jesus. Resurrection faith starts with renewing your thinking. It means your thinking has to change. Old attitudes and feelings and assumptions and practices have to die. And I know what it's like. I know that you're looking around in your life and you're thinking things are dead and you want to give up and throw in the towel. Amen? If you see dead things, you want to bury them and walk away. But that's not the way of people with resurrection thinking. You got to keep on holding to hope that if Jesus can resurrect your life, that He can also resurrect the things around you too. We don't have to live in brokenness, complete brokenness, and think that there's no hope. Because the resurrection calls us toward a hope that renews our thinking. It starts in our minds. To be able to believe that the impossible is possible, it starts with renewing your mind and the thought process that you have. Here's the thing, because if we continue to take on the world's viewpoints, there's going to be a world without hope. Because the world only has at its disposal the natural, but you have the supernatural. You have somebody who stands outside the world order that can change the things around you and make something new begin. We experience God in proportion to the level of faith we act upon. We only need a mustard seed faith to transform the impossible into the possible, but faith without action is dead. One of my favorite passages of Scripture comes from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. It says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose that one of your brothers and sisters comes to you and says, I'm without clothes or daily food, and you say to them, blessings to you, go now in peace and be warm and well fed, but you never actually go out and give them food and clothing, what good is your faith? Because faith without action is dead. See, the angel of the Lord came to the women at the tomb, and they said, go and tell Peter. They went and tell Peter that Jesus was resurrected. Did Peter just sit there with his arms crossed and lean back in his chair and say, okay, why don't you show me how this is possible? No, what he did is he jumped up, he ran to the tomb, he opened up and looked inside to make sure if he was alive or if he was dead. Because see, faith without action is dead. Faith is moving forward toward the desired outcome that God would have your life accomplished. You can't just sit by and say that God just... I know what people do, and I know there's people in this room that are doing this. Why isn't God intervening in my life right now? Why isn't God? Why isn't God? Why isn't God? God gives you the power of free will, human choice, to get up and act on your behalf. He gives you the power to live a life different than the one you've been choosing. You can say, you can wallow in the choices that you've made, or you can get up and make a different choice. That's one of the greatest pleasures that God has given us as human beings, is the power to choose a different path than the one you've been going on right now. He gives you the power to make a different decision and go a different direction. But it's going to take some action, isn't it? You're not just going to get up tomorrow and make a different choice unless you say, I want to live a different kind of life. Now, let me tell you this. Not only does resurrection faith renew your thinking, but it also renews your vision. There's a story in Scripture about, it's actually in John chapter 9, where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. And he heals this man on the Sabbath, and then everybody who is religiously on top of things are really frustrated with Jesus because, you know, he did something wrong on the Sabbath. So basically they start wanting to question the guy that's been healed. And the guy in actually John chapter 9 verse 25, he says, I don't know all the things you're talking about, but the one thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see. For you to have a renewed thinking, it also has a renewed vision. Think about the difference between noticing the people that Jesus asked you to notice along your life or just going on your merry way and doing your own thing. Let me go back to the story I told you about Josh and the guy named Andy. How did Josh notice that the guy needed help? Josh had plenty of things to do, but he noticed somebody who needed something more than he had on his to-do list because he had a renewed vision. His vision didn't just see things as it used to be. It saw things how God wanted them to be. Our vision has to be renewed. You've got to have a new way of thinking. You have to have a new way of seeing things. And when you see things the way God does, and this is the thing, God gets you into some messes that you can't get yourself out of by yourself. Doesn't he? God will get you into some things that you say, God, I wish you didn't get me in there, but now I'm in here, and without your power, I'm not getting out of it. Amen? When God calls you someplace, he is going to equip you with the things necessary to accomplish the task that he has at hand. But it takes renewed thinking, it takes a renewed vision, but it also takes a new sense of action in your life. God has a plan for your life. If no one's ever told you that today, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan and a purpose that he wants your life to accomplish on this earth. It doesn't matter if you're 96 or if you're 6. God has a plan for your life. We can begin to believe that God wants to renew your life to accomplish the plan that he wants to set you out on. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. God has set us free to live out this plan in our lives. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I don't know what it is you're facing in your life right now, but I don't care if you've been a Christian 100 years or you're not even a Christian yet, you have problems in your life. Amen? There's difficulties. I don't care where you're at or where you're coming from. There's difficulties facing you right now of some kind. But through Christ, he gives us strength to overcome the things that are in our lives. D.L. Moody was preaching at a prison. And there was a ton of people in that prison who were life-termers. And the parole board came. While he was preaching there, they had decided that they were going to release one prisoner from their sentence. And that how they did that this time is they decided that because they had several that were up for release, they could possibly have parole, but they were going to allow the actual prisoners to vote on who they thought was going to be able to, or should be able to be released. So they took a vote of all the prisoners, and they were going to give that a really big weight because they're going to think that that person really should get released. So they got the numbers all in, and it came up to be Reuben Johnson. So they came out and they said, "Reuben Johnson, will you please stand up?" No one stood up. All the prisoners in the room that were where Dwight Moody was preaching looked to try to see if Reuben Johnson was in the room. They all looked at him. They found him, but he was sitting there weeping tears of joy. He couldn't even stand. He said, "Here sat a man who was released. He was forgiven, but all he could do was cry tears of joy." See, the only response, if you've been released, and that's what the resurrection means, you've been released from your sins. No longer do you have to live in the old way anymore. The only response that you can have is crying tears of joy, that you have a confident assurance that if Jesus could rise from the dead, he can resurrect your life too. There's a father who took his little son to the pet store to get a puppy for his birthday. And they were sitting there looking, and the son was just, you know how busy puppies are. There's a whole window full of them, and he's like seeing them running to and fro, and he's having to make a big decision, right? This is probably the biggest decision of the kid's life. And his dad finally comes to him after 35 minutes. He's getting a little annoyed that a puppy hasn't been picked, and he said, "Son, have you decided which puppy that you'd have?" And the son begins to point at one that's wagging his tail viciously, and he said, Daddy, I want the one with the happy ending." Easter, the resurrection, is about a happy ending. And here's the thing about it. We can claim a happy ending that not just happened 2,000 years ago, but that's going to happen in your life too. Because the resurrection means that we have a future promise of a victory with good winning over evil. And it starts with our lives as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for all that you do for us. God, your word is so clear about how the power of the resurrection can transform us. So, Lord, I pray that it would be so, that you'd help us make right choices and good decisions, that we might renew our thinking, renew our vision, and renew our action. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to sing, but we're not going to stand up yet, because what I want to do, if the ushers would come forward, I said we were going to take up a special offering today. If you're not part of our church family regularly, please don't give to this offering unless you know Josh and you want to give to it. But this is our way of giving back as a church. We're going to be giving back to the community garden to rename it after Josh, someone that passed away in our congregation a few weeks ago. So if you'd like to give to that, you can get that ready now. If the ushers would come forward, we'll go ahead and sing the first verse. And after the offering's taken, we'll stand up on the last couple and sing together. So please, let's do that.